The Holy Gospel for this, the sixth Sunday of Easter, is written in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. Glory to you, O Lord. In final words to his disciples on the night of his arrest, Jesus encourages obedience to his commandments and speaks of the Spirit who will be with them forever. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live. You will also live. On that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Dear friends in Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. So back in 1962 and 63, I had the privilege of sitting at the feet of Mrs. Edna Sorensen, who was my German teacher in high school. She was a stately woman, large-boned. She was close to retirement. She commanded attention and authority when she spoke. So what happened one day as we came into the classroom and we're chitter-chattering, and you know how kids are, high school kids are just not paying attention to anything. They're just blah, blah, blah until the bell rings, you know. Then you're supposed to sit down. So the bell rang and some of us sat down, and all of a sudden, from the teacher sitting at her desk, came these words: "What makes you think you have the right to be happy?" What? So, dead silence. And then she had this great big smile, and she said, "Just don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted." So it got me thinking this morning, what are the reasons why I can be happy today? This is so many years later. Well, okay, I am grateful to God. I can be happy because of my Christian faith. I live in America. I'm free. I have reasonably good health. I enjoy family and friends. I have a loyal dog most of the time. My wife, Pauline, knows how to make rice pudding, and she makes it regularly. I work in a beautiful church among amazing, loving Christians at a corner of Minnesota where this pristine, wonderful, beautiful lake allows people to have recreation. And I'm happy because the twins are not in the cellar. So, I mean, there are many reasons why I can be happy. But, you know, it was tough for a Christian living in the first century AD to come up with reasons for being happy, because they were living under persecution of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Emperor Nero was a tyrant. And in fact, there are historians who believe that because there was a tremendous fire, and it is true, there was a terrible fire that nearly wiped out half of the city of Rome. Nero blamed it on the Christians so he could round them up and throw them into the lion's den. There were not a lot of reasons to be happy in the first century Christianity. And So Peter, who writes to us in the second lesson this morning, was an evangelist who knew that. And his letters were to encourage the Christians who were living under terrible fear and the vengeance of Rome. So Peter urges, amazingly, this is what he says to the Christians living in suspect, and at every turn they could be rounded up and taken away. He says to them, never, ever be unaware that you may be asked to give an accounting of the hope that is within you. Be ready to give an accounting of the hope that is within you, and do it with gentleness and reverence. People who were mostly afraid were being asked to give an accounting of the hope that is within them. Happiness is one thing. Hopefulness is another. And our ancestors in the faith found hope because they had mentors like Peter and Paul, who knew the story of Jesus and could tell them that they were never going to be alone, that God's Spirit would support and sustain them all the way. And so in the end of his first letter to the Christians in Rome, he says this. Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, for he cares about you. So be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen, said Peter. A word of encouragement. God's word to people in difficult straits. So let me ask, when is the last time that you offered a word of encouragement to someone else? When is the last time you sent a note to somebody or a letter? When is the last time you picked up the phone or your iPad or whatever it is, sent a text or a message or called somebody just to encourage them, to raise their level of hopefulness? Hopefulness is a great way to live. So I have to tell you, one of the things that I remember back when I started courting my wife, Pauline, was how hopeful I felt when I began to realize that that relationship really had some future. So here's what happened. I was probably looking at my last call until you guys came along. But anyway, I was interviewing at Minnehaha Communion Lutheran Church in South Minneapolis. My bishop sent me there. Thought I'd be a good match. And after the interview, I thought I had a good interview. I waited and hoping to get called back again. But after about 2 weeks, I got a nice note in the mail from the chair of the call committee that said, thank you, but no thank you. We didn't quite feel like it matched up well. So, okay, fine. So about 2 days later, I got another card in the mail. And this one was from Pauline, who was on the call committee. And I had never gotten a note from a call committee member, but she said, thank you for your visit. I really resonated with a lot of the issues that you raised, and I just want to wish you well in the next 5 to 7 years of your ministry. So I thought that was pretty cool. So I sent her a note back just saying thank you for what a gracious note. Never had a card from a call committee member. And coincidentally, I had a whole bunch of return address labels that had animals on them. And so this one particular label had a moose on it. And so I put that on my card and sent it back to Pauline. And at this time, I had no clue, really. I could not even remember what Pauline looked like. And so she gets this note back from me. And she says to herself, why not? And because her boss at Wells Fargo had been encouraging her to get out, and she had been a widowed. Her husband died in his mid-40s of a stroke. She had been a single mom for 10 years, raising two kids. And so she wrote back to me a note that said, okay, you ride a motorcycle, you have a dog. She knew all my background because of the interview. And you're a man of faith, and you love moose well enough to put a moose on your return. You are fast becoming the man of my dreams. And I'm going, I looked at that note, and I said, what did I just read? And so because of that, I gave her a phone call, and long story short, we had a nice visit, and it went on forever. And talk about encouragement and hopefulness both ways during that courting. The bar was being raised. Hopefulness is an extremely important part of our living daily. So perhaps it's a good thing for us to ask this question. What keeps hope alive for you in your daily walk? How can you live strong in hopefulness? Perhaps it's important to remember that God has promised to be with us in all kinds of adversity to keep our hope alive. So in the 8th chapter of Mark, there's a story about Jesus encountering a man who was blind. And the man was hesitant because who is this Jesus? They had heard that he could do miracles. So he came to Jesus, and that was an act of faith in itself to allow himself to be healed by somebody. And so Jesus did. He put some spittle and some mud and put it in his eyes, and he said, can you see now? And the man said, well, I see trees like people walking. Or was it people like trees walking? I'm not sure. One of those two. So he didn't quite able to see. And so at that point, he had a choice. He could have said to Jesus, okay, I knew you were a fake. Goodbye. Or he could have just stayed and waited to see what was going to happen. And he did. And so Jesus did it again. Put some spittle and mud in his eyes, and the man's eyes were opened, and he could see. And he left that place celebrating this man who allowed him to see again. So perhaps the message for us in that story is that when things are going not quite the way you expected them to go, when things are troubling you, things that seem to be annoying and constantly there without resolution, an act of faith is to stay with Jesus. Don't let it go. Don't let your faith go, because God has promised to be with us, especially in those difficult times. Peter knew that if we remained faithful, the Holy Spirit would help us. And eventually, in the midst of all of our trials, we would be restored, made strong, firm, and steadfast in the Lord. I want to conclude the sermon by sharing with you the words of a very popular meaningful hymn, and, well, sometimes called a song, that I had no understanding of where it came from until Carol Haas, one of our members, Ron and Carol Haas, Carol gave this, the lyrics to this song to me last Tuesday at a Bible study. Anyway, I've heard Tom Tipton, an African-American, sing this song beautifully. He has a ministry out of Lord of Life Lutheran Church in Maple Grove, and just a great soloist. Anyway, the song is His Eye is on the Sparrow. Some of you probably have heard this one. But here's the background to this song. A woman by the name of Sevilla Martin, her husband was a doctor, and this is the way Sevilla writes. She says, "Early in the spring of 1905, my husband and I were sojourning in Elmira, New York. We contracted a deep friendship for a couple by the name of Mr. and Mrs. Doolittle, true saints of God," she said. Mrs. Doolittle had been bedridden for nigh 20 years. Her husband was an incurable cripple who had to propel himself to and from his business in a wheelchair. Despite their afflictions, they lived happy Christian lives, bringing inspiration and comfort to all who knew them. And then she writes, "One day, while we were visiting with the Doolittles, my husband commented on their bright hopefulness and asked them for the secret of it. Mrs. Doolittle's reply was simple. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." This beautiful, simple expression of boundless faith gripped the hearts and fired the imagination of Dr. Martin and me. The hymn, His Eye is on the Sparrow, was the outcome of this experience. The next day, Mrs. Martin, Sevilla Martin, mailed her poem to Charles Gabriel, who supplied the music. So listen to the words of this beautiful hymn. "Why should I be discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear, and resting on His goodness, I leave my doubts and fears. Though by the path He leadeth, but one step I may see, His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Whenever I'm tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to Him. From care He sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. So I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me." Dear friends in Christ, with all those who abide in Christ, filled with hope, and with those who seek to be filled with hope, yearning for God's presence, my prayer for all of us today is this: stay with Jesus. Don't let your doubts and fears move you from the assurance of God's love in Christ. And because His eye is on the sparrow, I know He watches me. Amen. So our service continues with the singing of the hymn of the day, Come Thou Almighty King, and you may remain seated, number 408. 408.